Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive also and have forgotten our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Great, thanks. Please keep your Bibles open on those verses. Today's verses come from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he tells us what the Christian life should look like. In the section we're going to look at, Jesus teaches us how we should pray. This then is how you should pray, he begins. When we pray, we're speaking to God. When we speak to people, the things we say to them depends on who we're speaking to. If I come home and Maya, my wife, is speaking on the phone, I can often tell who she's speaking to from what she's saying. I don't need to see who it is. If she's saying, no, no thanks, no, I'm not interested, she's probably talking to a salesperson. If she's struggling to get a word in edgeways, she's probably talking to her mum. If she's talking about Bollywood movies, she's probably talking to her auntie. So the way we pray, what we say when we speak to God, will be governed by who it is we believe we're praying to. And this is what Jesus addresses right at the beginning of the template he gives us for prayer. We pray to our Father in heaven. And if you're making notes, that's my first point. We pray to our Father in heaven. The prayer begins, Our Father in heaven. As we set out to pray to God, Jesus wants us to remember that as Christians, we can call God our Father. If we put our faith in Jesus, we are God's children. John 1, verse 12 says, Yet to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we're God's children, not because of anything we've done, but because he sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place. So as Christians, we're praying to our Father. Addressing God as Father helps to remind us how much he loves us. We're not his children by default. We all reject him by nature. But he loves us so much that he sent his perfect son, Jesus, to die on a cross in our place so that we could be adopted into his family. Addressing God as our Father will also help us to remember that we're praying to a personal God who redeemed us to have a relationship with him. Not only this, we're praying to our Father in heaven. Our earthly fathers may be wonderful, or they may not, but all our earthly fathers have shortcomings. Our Heavenly Father is perfect in every way. He's perfectly good and perfectly holy. But he's also powerful. There's nothing that he can't do. So we can come to him having confidence in his power and in his goodness. As we remember that God is our perfect Heavenly Father, it should also help us to come to him humbly, acknowledging his power and holiness and our own weakness and sinfulness. When we're children, we rely on our parents for the things we need. When I was younger and I was at school, we had vending machines and I sometimes used to buy things from them. Getting something from a vending machine isn't like getting something from your parents. It's a case of pressing the right buttons in the right order, putting the right coins in, and then it gives us what we want. If we forget that God's our Father, who wants us to have a relationship with him, and begin to think of him as some kind of impersonal force, we might be tempted to treat prayer like a vending machine, thinking it's about saying the right things and doing the right things in the right order, and then we get what we need. That'll do the trick. And sometimes at school, I'd trade things with other children. It'd take a lot of bargaining and arm twisting to get what I wanted. And if we forget that God is our Father who loves us, we might begin to think of him as a distant God who hasn't got our best interests at heart, who maybe can be convinced to give us what we need if we offer the right things or if we bother him long enough, like the other children I bargained with at school. But when I came to my parents for something, unlike the vending machine or the other children at school, I knew that they loved me and they wanted what was best for me. And we can come to God in prayer in this way, knowing that he loves us and wants what's best for us. And unlike earthly parents, he's our Father in heaven, who's perfectly good and all-powerful. He'll never let us down. So if we come to God remembering who he really is, a personal God who loves us as his children and who loves to give us good things, it'll help us to shape our prayers rightly. We can come to God in confidence of his love and power. It'll help us to understand what the right things to ask for are too. And I'll come to that in a moment. So when we set out to pray, let's remember that we're praying to God our Father in heaven, who loves us. And if you're not yet a Christian, this relationship with God is on offer for you too. You too can call him your Father and know the reassurance of his love. All you have to do is accept the free gift of his forgiveness that he offers through Jesus. As we think about those who love us and want the best for us, maybe our families, close friends, our natural response is to love them back and want what's best for them too. Similarly, knowing that God loves us deeply will drive us to long for the things that please him. So we pray for what pleases our Father, his glory. And that's my second point if you're taking notes. We pray for what pleases our Father, his glory. The first three things that Jesus says that we should pray for are all things that please God. Things that we want to see because we love him, because he first loved us. The first of these is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means treated as holy. We pray that God's name should be treated as holy. This doesn't simply mean the words that God gives us to call him will be treated as holy. God's name stands for who he is, who he's revealed himself to be. It's less common in the UK today, but in the past and in some other cultures, names are given to describe the child they're given to. So Cameron, for example, means crooked nose. I'm not trying to put you off that name. In the same way, God's names are a statement of his character. They reveal who he is. Some of the names God gives us for him in the Bible include Elohim, which means creative ruler, Yahweh, which means faithful redeemer. The name of Jesus means God saves. And as Christians, we've already seen we call him Father. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God would be treated as holy because of who he is, the creative ruler of the universe, the faithful redeemer of his people, the God who saves, the perfect Father. We want people everywhere to see our Father God for who he really is and treat him with the honour he deserves. Secondly, in verse 10, we're to pray, your kingdom come. We're to long to see the coming of God's kingdom. Firstly, this will mean we want to see God's kingdom growing. We're to long for more people to put their trust in Jesus and come into God's kingdom. God wants us to pray for those we know and those we don't know. They put their trust in Jesus. He wants us to pray for the spread of the good news about Jesus all over the world and for those involved in spreading it, ourselves included. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're also praying, looking forward to the day when Jesus returns, when God's new kingdom is fully established. We look forward to that day because it's God's kingdom, not this world, that is our home, where we belong. It's where we can be in the presence of our Father, who loves us. And we're praying for an end to the evil of our current world and rebellion against God, the day when every knee bows to King Jesus. Thirdly, we're to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray that God's revealed will, the things that we know are pleasing to him, will be done. What does that ultimately mean? God's will is for all things to be brought under Jesus' kingship. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10 say, "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ." This again means praying for more people to put their trust in Jesus, devoting their lives to him. What else will it mean? God's will for Christians is that we become more like Jesus. Romans 8, verse 29 tells us, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." For Christians, God's will is that we become increasingly like Jesus. We should pray for ourselves and for each other, our Christian brothers and sisters, that we would be becoming more and more like Jesus every day, praying that God would finally help us to defeat that sin that we've been struggling against for a long time, praying that God would help us to identify areas of our lives where he wants us to change, where we may not be living completely in line with his will. Praying for God's glory should flow naturally from our love for him. It's a key part of healthy prayer. Many of you know I spent 3 months in New Zealand in 2014. When I phoned home to speak to Maya, I often needed to ask her for things. Can you post a Christmas card to this person? Can you return this library book? Can you pick me up at the airport at this time? But I also wanted to know about what was happening with the things that concerned her, hoping for good news about the things that she was worried about. I was concerned for the things that concerned her and not just my own needs. So I loved her and knew that she loved me. If my phone calls had just been a long list of my requests for what I wanted, it wouldn't have been a great sign for the health of our relationship. So when we pray, let's avoid just running off a long list of our needs. Jesus wants us to prioritise praying for things that please our Father, praying for God to be rightly glorified for who he is, praying for more people to come to know Jesus, longing for our home in heaven, and asking God to help us change. It's something that will flow naturally the more we think about and understand how much God our Father loves us. There are lots of resources we can use to help us to pray for these things. We can use the church diary to pray for evangelistic events at Emmanuel. We can use prayer resources and newsletters from Christian charities like the Barnabas Fund and Christian Institute. It might help to keep a folder of some of these different things to pray for, to help remind ourselves. All things praying for God's glory. Like any good father, our Father knows that his children have needs, and he will provide for them. And in the next section of the prayer, Jesus tells us how to come to our Father in dependence on him for what we need. My third point is we can rely on our Father for all our needs. We can rely on our Father for all our needs. Give us today our daily bread, Jesus tells us in verse 11. We're not asking God to give us a fresh loaf of bread every day, literally. Bread represents the basic things that we need every day. Food, a roof over our heads, our health, to name just a few things. We ask God to provide for our daily needs, knowing that we entirely depend on him to provide for us. This doesn't mean we'll never need to work. God has given us work as one of the means for providing for us. Let's also notice that it's bread that we ask for. We're not asking for our daily cake. We're not asking for God to give us luxuries. Please, God, give me enough money to buy a 98-inch smart TV with surround sound. We're to pray for the things that we need, not for luxuries that would be nice. And we're to come to God for these necessities daily, continually. It's our daily bread that Jesus says we should ask for. This helps us to remember that our relationship with God is one of continuous dependence. He doesn't give us some things to get us going, and then we look after ourselves from there, set out on our own. We need to come to him for our needs every day, continually dependent on him. It's not just our daily practical needs that we need to come to God for either. Our daily bread includes our spiritual needs too. The next two requests in the prayer that Jesus gives us address these more specifically. In verse 12, it says we should pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." We're in debt to God because of our sin. We all keep God at arm's length by nature, wanting to be in charge ourselves. A price has to be paid for our rejection of him. As Christians, we come to God asking for forgiveness for our sin, confident that we can be forgiven because Jesus has paid off all our debt for our past and future sins when he died on the cross. When we ask his forgiveness, we acknowledge to God that we are sinful and need his forgiveness. But we ask with confidence, knowing that Jesus has fully paid the debt we owe. The second part of this verse reminds us what the right response is. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. If we understand our own sinfulness and the immeasurable debt that we owe to God as a result, his forgiveness will prompt us to forgive those who wrong us. We'll realise that their debt to us is indescribably small compared to what we've been forgiven by God. If I was £1 million in debt to someone who let me off, I'd be willing to forget my friend who owes me £5. We realise our dependence for forgiveness. It will enable us to forgive others. Our spiritual dependence, like our practical dependence, is also daily. Once we've put our trust in Jesus and been saved, we still face a daily battle against sin. In the last line of the prayer, in verse 13, Jesus tells us to ask, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The "but" in the middle tells us that these are two flip sides of the same thing. Like saying, "Don't let it rain this afternoon, but let it be fair weather." The positive side, what we're asking God to do, is to deliver us from evil, to rescue us from the devil. We know that we're not strong enough to resist him alone. We need God to help us, to rescue us from him, to help us resist his temptations to sin. And when we ask, "Lead us not into temptation," we're saying the same thing. But this time we're saying what we don't want to happen. We're praying, "Lord, don't leave me alone with the devil. Don't leave me to be overwhelmed by his temptations and end up sinning. Rather, rescue me. Give me the strength not to sin when trials come. Lead me to resist temptation and not be led into fulfilling its desires." We're not praying that trials won't come. The Bible tells us that they will, and that we grow in our faith through them. But we pray in continual dependence that God will help us to come through them without giving into temptation, being led down the path of sin that the devil wants us to follow. So God our Father is like a parent, providing for his children's needs and protecting them from their enemy. God isn't like a parent who gives his children whatever they want, whether it's good for them or not, just to keep them off of his back. He's not like a parent who says, "Here's some money, no, go and stand on your own two feet. Look after yourself." He's like the parent who loves his children and is concerned daily for their needs, who always gives them what's best for them. He gives us what we need. He cares for our practical needs and our spiritual needs. He addresses our most fundamental need for forgiveness. He helps us to fight against sin too. So the right response is to live in dependence on God, relying on him for all that we need, but confident that he will give us what we need, what's best for us. For our practical needs, this will mean we can be content, knowing that God will always provide what's needed. It also means great peace of mind spiritually. We know that we depend on God for our forgiveness. Jesus came and gave up his life to pay the debt we owed because of our sin, a debt that we could never have paid ourselves. If you're not a Christian here today, maybe you've never thought that you and all of us are in need of forgiveness from God, that we have a debt that needs to be paid off because of our failure to love him and do the good things that please him. It's a sobering thought. But the great news is that you can be relieved of that debt, forgiven today. All you need to do is ask. If you pray to God, admitting that you need to be forgiven and accepting the free forgiveness that he offers in Jesus, you can know that your debt, the debt that we can never repay ourselves, is paid in full because Jesus has paid it. The more we realise how dependent we are on Jesus' forgiveness, the more we realise how sinful we are and how big a debt we've been forgiven, the easier we'll find it to forgive the person who gives us a hard time at work, for example, or the person who said something unkind about us, or the person who didn't help us when we needed it. And when we're tempted not to forgive or to sin in other ways, God will help us with that too, rescuing us by helping us to resist. Well, I hope that Jesus' template for our prayers has been a real encouragement to us as Christians. We've seen many reasons that make prayer a joy. How wonderful to be able to come to our Father, who's the perfect creator of the universe, yet loves us. How wonderful to know that we can rely on him for our needs, both practical and spiritual. How wonderful to know that he's provided fully for our most fundamental need, the need for forgiveness. I hope that knowing these truths will help to liberate us, to pray not just for our need, our Father glory, longing to see him glorified, to see people coming to know him, to see people living lives to please him. If you're someone not yet trusting in Jesus here today, I hope it's provided an insight into the wonderful relationship you can have with the God who made you and who longs for you to know him. You can call him your Father, entrust all things to him, and have a wonderful future with him in his kingdom forever to look forward to. And to get all this, all you need to do is put your trust in Jesus, asking him to be your Saviour, and say, "Forgive me my sins," accepting the offer of Jesus to pay off the great debt you owe. If this is something you'd like to find out more about, please feel free to come and talk to me about it at the end of the service. Well, as we finish, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you that you love us and that we can call you Father and that we can depend on you for all our needs. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross that made this possible. We long to see more people come to know you and your forgiveness and love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.